Well, hey, everybody. I'm not Tyler. I'm Tim Ott. Actually, I'm Tyler's brother-in-law, so in case y'all didn't know. We are attempting to help Tyler take a somewhat of a sabbatical to just because he's been doing this thing straight for 6 years. And even with that, Tyler still works 24/7, so it's not much of a sabbatical, but it, at least maybe you can hear some other people and say, thank God Tyler's your normal preacher. Anyway, so this is a really interesting series to me because it's the questions, because everybody's got questions, right? And so Alex sent out a list, and I looked on that list, and I'm like, ooh, I don't want to touch that one with a 10-foot pole because it's such a controversial topic. And what is the question? Is the Bible inerrant? Is the Bible inerrant? And what does the word inerrant mean? Okay? It means in meaning not. We'll go back to our roots, right? And errant meaning with errors. And to cut the suspense, we're going to get right to it. My statement is that the Bible is inerrant in truth and meaning. So y'all can get, thank goodness it's not going to do anything that will really mess up my life, but I'm going to go into it because there's more to it than just that, because there are a lot of times that people can use things they find in the Bible to argue against the Bible, and you're going to run into this in your life. And for me, I picked this because when I was younger, and I think everybody needs to go through this, this is a very mature topic today. So if I talk over you, just ignore what I'm saying. We'll get to the end because the end's the good point anyway, which is Jesus is Lord, because that's always what we get to at the Vine Church. Jesus is Lord and he is our Savior. So we'll get to that in a few minutes. But this is a very mature topic because there comes a point in a time in everybody's life that they have to question what they do and do not believe, right? And you have a lot of people out there that will argue and make arguments against things, and one of their favorite things to use is the Bible can contradict itself. And you're saying, what? We're going to get to that, but just push that aside. Personally, I have an insatiable appetite for knowledge and truth. That's really what has been driven. I was not the kid that asked why. I was the kid that asked how. And so I left, I was telling John earlier, I left a lot of things in our house in a pathway of destruction where there's a pile of screws and it was all taken apart. And like, oh, so that's how it works. And then I lost interest in it and moved on to the next thing and tried to figure it out too. And Olivia can tell you, there's thousands of unfinished projects because of that. And Aiden will tell you, Dad, one day you might finish something. And I'm like, don't say that to me, boy. But he's true. It's true. It's true. And because of that, I have, over time, listened to a lot of arguments for and against the Bible. And there's a whole area called apologetics. And believe it or not, I'm not a big fan of apologetics. I do not think, And forgive me, other people think this is fantastic in the Christian community and it's fine, but for me, I'm never going to argue you into the kingdom of God. There is no argument that's going to say this is definitive, right? It is so much greater than the actual words themselves that God brings you to. It's part of the Holy Spirit. It's a conviction on your heart. It's more than what I do. So I quit worrying about saying, oh, if I had this right counterpart or counterpoint to this argument over here. But there are two groups of people in the world that I would say that are non-believers, okay? And you can break these groups up into more, but there's two major groups. There's what's known as agnostic, and there's also atheist, okay? And I want to define these before we even get into the beginning, because the agnostic is a person that I think is actually intellectually honest, and they say, I do not know. Ag, again, meaning negative, and gnostic meaning knowledge, right? So the first one is an agnostic. I do not know. Those also include people that are outside of Christianity that may believe in another religion. your other religions, but they would say, I don't think your God is real. I don't believe in him because I think I believe this, but I'm not sure, that kind of thing. Then there are the ones we call the atheist. Again, A, against, and they are theist, which is a God. They are anti-religion. And a lot of them are actually kind of militant in their approach. It's not just that I don't believe what you're saying. It's I have a need to make you believe that you are wrong. And those are the ones that do a lot of the arguing. And one of the arguments that they try to do is, if you have this book of the Bible, and if I can find something wrong in it, then your basis of truth is not correct, and therefore nothing you believe is true. And you're like, well, that sounds kind of scary. And so they have spent tremendous amounts of time going over this and trying to find faults with it. But what's funny is that argument is actually in the Bible, and I don't have this on my slides, so don't pull anything up. I'm going to pull this up on here because I was like, ooh, I got to read that verse out loud. Yeah, it's a good one. And it's when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. In other words, if the divine truth is not true, then we're all wasting our time. We had a good time this morning. We sang some songs. We'll go home, and this is just a waste of time, if that is correct. So Paul actually framed the very argument the atheists use against the Bible and saying it is errant, and that he even used that himself and said, if that is true, then there's no point in doing this. Okay? So where I want to start is, what is the Bible? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? How do we get this Bible? I don't have a physical Bible here. I have it on my Bible app. It's got all the words in it. What is a physical Bible? What is that? Well, you can go to the slide. I think I got a slide for that. Yeah, there we go. These are just some random, a few facts about the Bible. It's written by 35 or more authors. There's nobody knows for sure some of those authors if in certain places. The Bible contains 66 books. The Bible was compiled over the first two centuries. So what is it? It's a book that we as Christians have the stories about, not just Jesus, but the Old Testament, how God loved the world, right? So I'm going to go to the Bible itself and ask the question, what does the Bible say it is? And you're saying, how does it define itself? Well, it says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to go look at that word, God-breathed. God-breathed. What was that? I did not go to my Strong's Concordance on this, and by the way, we'll get to that a little bit later, but a concordance is a book that references every original word in Hebrew or Greek, some Latin, but mostly Greek, that was used to make a translation. So Strong's Concordance actually goes along with the King James Version of the Bible. And the King James Version came about because there was no English versions, and so King James wanted everybody to have an English version. So he had it written down. But it's really good to go back. But anyway, the word God-breathed also means the word inspired. Okay? Inspired. And from that, I'm going to come in here and we're going to make mute every single argument that's ever been against the Bible because of that. Okay? So the next question I have is, what is the Word of God? Okay? Because we always talk about the Bible being the Word of God. Okay? I think that we as Christians kind of loosely use that at all times, because it's just one of those things that we've heard all our lives and don't really pay attention to what it means. But here, 1 John 1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay? So what is the Word? So back now, I've gone back to my Strong's and Courts. I actually wrote this one down. So the Word, it comes from logo, pronounced logos, which means something said. Okay, the something said in this passage when John was writing back was Jesus. Okay, and what is Jesus? We know this from theology that we all are studying. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law or covenant. Okay, what was the original covenant? The covenant that God made with the original Hebrews, and then he made the new covenant with us, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But what is a covenant? It's a promise. So, distilling all that junk I just said into one sentence. So, what is the Word of God? It is the fulfillment of a promise. So, the Bible is the information that we have about God's fulfillment of the promise in our life. Okay? So, I'm going to go back to it. Some people in the Christian faith believe that the words themselves have power. And I'm going to make an argument that it's not the words, it's the meaning of those words. Why? Because, and we'll get into that. The words themselves do not have the power, it's the meaning of the word that matters. So let me go back to the first question. And this sounds kind of rambly, because this is kind of a very difficult subject to make a good argument. Olivia's agreeing, yeah, it's kind of rambly, honey, but it's okay. So let's start with the first question again. What does inerrant mean? Another word for inerrant is infallible. Okay? And so we're going to ask the question, is it truly infallible? How do we convey meaning to each other? Okay? We use what? Thank you. Ruby said words. But words are a what? A language. We in the United States, some for the most part, there's multiple languages here, but for the most part, a lot of us use English. Some use Spanish. But those are languages, right? Have you ever stopped and thought about inside your brain when you're trying to describe something, you can describe something outside of your language? When you think, do you think in English in your head? Now, if English is your second language, the answer would be no, I think in whatever your primary language is. But don't you think in... So why we have been trained as little kids all the way up to use that language to convey understanding, and then we can take that understanding and try to convey it to other people, right? Well, let me ask you another question. Was English around when the Bible was written? Now, like I said before, King James Version was the first version that was created that was actually written in English. So there's some problems right there that arise with the language itself. So the first fallible thing I'm going to tell you about is called language itself, right? Let me ask you another question. Some people will argue that the only translation is the King James Version. And I'm going to ask something, and you can look at it two different ways, but I'm going to ask, did God create English or did man create English under God's rule? Anybody, what y'all's thinking? Man did, that's right. It's a man-made thing. Has man ever made anything perfect? Is English changing? Yes, how do we know? Just go back to the King James. It doesn't make any sense half the time, right? Because you're using words that you're not used to using, correct? If you ever base your faith off of the language itself, you're going to have problems. I'm just going to throw that out there. Why? Because the language is fallible. Man is fallible. Language is fallible, correct? So, and I'm going to ask you another question. Do you think when Adam and Eve were running around the garden that they were speaking Hebrew? Probably not. They didn't come around till later, right? So even then, we don't have exact words that were used then too. So language changes over time. Meaning changes over time. Language is fallible. So how do we convey meaning with a fallible medium? This, we know that it's not perfect, right? Because my word they may be different the way that you think of the word they. If I say the word tomato, everybody in this room is going to have a different picture of a tomato in their head. And they have that because that's how they have experienced that word in their lifetime. That's just the way that human beings work, right? So when I convey meaning, how do I do that? Is there a slide on that one? Yes, there it is. Three ways. And these are Tim Ottisms. I did not read this anywhere. So if it's fouled up, it's me too. So we say things over and over in different ways. We have nonverbal clues, like when I do this, what do you think's happening? I'm excited, right? Why do you think that? Because, well, we've been around Tim before. We know he's excitable, and that's probably about it. But you also have you know what you feel like when you're excited, right? And then what else do? We reference other stories that already have established meaning in people's lives. And that's why you'll hear people talk about stories that relate to their lives. Why? Because I'm trying to convey meaning to you based off this story. Maybe you can relate to it, maybe you can't, but we'll just keep trying. And that number one is the most important thing. We say things over and over again. What do we usually say in this church every week? That Jesus is the answer. We say that. We're going to say that until this church isn't here. This group of believers, not the church, but the group of believers that do the Vine Church, until we leave, we're going to continue to say that. And this is a dramatic pause as I read my notes. So what happens is when one person tells a story and then another person tells that exact same story, are they going to tell it exactly the same way? What's going to happen? They're going to have, thank you, Ruby's got good words, perspective. See, I'm just going to have Ruby come up here and say, here, can help me with this one. No, it's perspective, right? Everybody has a different perspective. And what do they add to the story on that perspective? I call it color. We're going to color this phrase differently depending on the person because, and even after you repeat it 100 times, it doesn't mean that the other person has got the meaning at that moment in time. For instance, people that have been a Christian for a while, and Joel just said that, but he's in there. He read a verse. And Joel's a little older than I am, but he said, I've read that verse my entire life, and then all of a sudden it hit me. I'm looking at it wrong. And I can tell you that too. I've read verses so many times, and it's not that I read it wrong per se. It was my experience up to that point only allowed me to understand it. God only opened my heart up to a point where I could understand it at that point in time. So, anyhow, language is messed up. Let's see what we got here. Because a person understands language based on the person's own interpretation. That's why I've already said that. Okay. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, as you can tell, this is very rough today. But that's okay. I'm enjoying it whether y'all are or not. It's hard to make an argument as a preaching versus something out of your heart. This is very difficult because that's actually what I'm doing. I'm doing apologetics when I don't even like them. So, yeah. So, based on interpretation, we call this sometimes you can say stuff until you're blue in your face and the other person doesn't get it. What do we call that? What is it called in the Bible? It's called a hardened heart, or scales over their eyes. Pharaoh had a hardened heart, right? He had scales over his eyes until God lifted those scales. And then I guess Pharaoh really liked those scales because he put them back in his eyes and tried to kill everybody at the end, right? But yeah, didn't work out too good for him. All right, so my next slide, Matthew 13, 15. For this is in the New Testament. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. I had a band director who used to say this. In other words, he'd say, look and see, listen and hear, and understand. He would say, he drilled that into our heads for 4 years. But anyway, this is, to me, this is saying, even though we've got this language barrier, and you're trying to convey message, and the Bible's trying to convey message, there will be people that cannot read it and will argue until their death that that is wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. And it's like, okay, so my answer is, if that is the case, then we really shouldn't worry too much about that argument too much, because it's not our job to take the scales off people's eyes. It was God's job to take the scales off Pharaoh's eyes. God's job to take the scales off other people's eyes. We're just supposed to be the light to that other person and not add more scales to their life by sinning and messing them up, right? Messing their pathway up. All right, number two point that I've got coming up. People are always seeking facts. And Olivia, I'm gonna say something that just drives her nuts. If she will say something and I don't think it's factual, my phone might come out and I just might look something. Don't you Google me. Don't you Google me. So we are, as people, we like facts, right? We like, because we feel like facts are truth. But there's a difference between facts and truth. If there weren't a difference between facts and truth, we would not have news cycles every single day. Every day, the news brings you facts, and every day the facts change, yet somewhere in there, there's no truth to it at all. It's all garbage. It's just garbage, because we just think that if we have enough details, that we're going to have enough information to make a determination on something, right? It's the focus on which facts determine if something is going to be positive or negative in your life, right? If you focus on the positive facts, you're like, everything's great. If you focus on the negative facts, everything's bad. I want you to stop. I was listening to something actually this morning, and think about this. Are things kind of rough in the United States right now? Kind of, things are getting kind of, we're in a transitional period where things, we don't know where things are going. People are not making as much money as they were a few years ago. But are things really that bad in the United States? Do you have money to eat? Yes, we have to work our rear ends off, just like, because that's just the way it is. But do you have a place to sleep most of the time? And even if you didn't have money, do you not find, people can go out there and get TVs without anything. The United States is so wealthy, and we have learned to complain about that wealth. Why? Because we focus on the facts that matter, which is it's all going downhill. But really, reality is we should be thankful to God that we live in a free country still, that we're able to gather like this. We have enough wealth to throw magic on a screen and be able to read stuff. We can reach, how many people are we reaching with our media now? 10,000 people? That's incredible. This is a small group of people that have been dedicated to get together, and 10,000 people are being reached. It all depends on what facts you focus on. So, in another way of looking at this, if there's an Eastern parable about a set of blind men who were asked to describe an elephant. And the first person said, an elephant's like a large tree. You can feel his large trunk, legs. He must be 100 feet high. The next one said, oh no, an elephant, it must be 1,000 years old because you can feel his skin and it's so wrinkled. And the next person said, no, you've got it all wrong. He's like an octopus. He's got this long, long piece. He's just full of long pieces. And it's because we are so blinded on certain parts of us because we focus on other facts. And depends on what facts you focus on to show what blindness that you actually have. Does that make sense? What's the saying that everybody says when you're talking about facts? I can't see the forest because of all the trees. And as a detail-oriented person myself, as an engineer-ish, I will say ish because I make up stuff as I go along, detail-oriented people tend to focus on those details and they cannot see the big picture, okay? The big picture. How long is the shoreline? I know this sounds like a crazy question, so I've got some slides on this. Go ahead and throw that slide up. All right. On the left-hand side, that is Great Britain. On the right-hand side, it's Great Britain. And you'll notice on the left-hand side, if you use a measuring stick that is 100 meters long, you get the shoreline is 2,400 kilometers long. But if you shrink your yardstick, notice the second one, you can get into more details, and all of a sudden, it becomes 3,400 kilometers long. Now I'm going to ask you the question, which one of those is wrong? They're both right. It all depends on what? Your perspective. So your perspective even changes the facts. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. It all depends on your measuring stick. And unfortunately, most of the time, you're not the one doing the measuring, so you have no idea what the measuring stick was. Olivia and I have had the opportunity, well, I had the opportunity to go hang out with Olivia a couple of times when she was selling some houses. And you learn very quickly about facts because people will come in and buy a house and they think they're buying a house because they've got their little checklist and they look for all the little checks. Well, some of that's important, but reality is they walk into a house and you know they're going to buy a house because you can just see it on their faces. It's always an emotional decision based on the facts that they had in their head, and then they come back and justify why they did it after the fact. You know, oh, I like this house because, and then they'll give you facts afterwards. Well, one time, Olivia and I went out, and there was this couple, and I'm just going to say that sometimes when we're dealing with facts, maybe some facts are more important than other facts, right? So Olivia met with this person. She does this normally. She'll meet with somebody at least one or two times to kind of get an idea of what's going on before they go on to, do you have enough money to buy? What's your real budget and everything? Because Olivia's wanting to find out, you know, what they're really wanting. So this couple called Olivia up and wanted to go see this house. When we got there, it was this lady and her boyfriend and her kids, and she proceeded to tell us how, well, I think I can buy this house because I got a friend who has hit it big in the music business, and he owes me money for the song I helped write him. We knew right good and there we've just wasted our time, but you don't do that to people. You let them go through the process and let them come up with their own decisions, just like you would in anything else, right? And so out of the blue, we're looking at this house, and Olivia can tell you, I didn't care if they were going to buy it or not. I just had a good old time just talking to everybody. All of a sudden, the boyfriend yells at the top of his lungs, "We got a problem!" Just like that, and I have used that phrase ever since. But what he did was he focused on the fact that on the side of the house there was a crack, and it was on the steps, And it was something that could be fixed, honestly. It was not that big a deal. But he was determined at that point in time, we can't have this house because of this crack. Unfortunately, he was focusing on the wrong fact. You can't have this house because you ain't got no money. That's the one I really... So just because someone finds a fact does not mean that it is even important. And it really is, again, based off of the person's perception, right? Don't lose sight of the forest. All right, next slide. The Bible has many authors, okay? So with many authors, what did I say before? You're going to get different what? Perspectives, thank you. It is, if you look at the Bible as just a bunch of books and you can just pull out this and pull out that and pull out pieces, you're going to get the wrong impression. You can go in the Bible and find things that are apparently, and I'm using quotation marks, contradictions to each other, because you had multiple people writing this from a different perspective. If I were to write something down, I might hyper-focus on something, and it doesn't even look like fact to someone else, but yet it could be the same thing. It could still be true. So I'm going to show you an example of this. There's others, but I'm going to show you an example of this in the Bible. If you bring up Matthew 27:3-10, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And then the Pharisee said, what is that to you? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. All right, that's the account of Judas according to Matthew. Notice he spends a lot of time explaining the Pharisees and their logic behind what they're doing, what he did, the potter's field. Going back to Jeremiah, he focused on that. All right, let's go to Acts. Excuse me, Luke was writing Acts. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. And if you just read that directly with the other, did Judas hang himself or did he shoot himself headlong and shoot his intestines out? Did he buy the field or did they buy the field? And this is where people will get tripped up. I will tell you right now, from each one of these people's perspective, both of these stories are true. The fact is, Judas did something really bad to himself and killed himself. Doesn't matter how. One person talks about his entrails coming out, and I've heard all sorts of explanations, like he was hanged, and then he after 10 days, he rotted, and his body fell, and then his guts fell out. And why would he say that? Well, Luke was a doctor, and I think that is called reading into it too much. Okay, that's my interpretation, but I believe that's reading into it too much. No, what do we know from this story? 30 pieces of silver were used to buy the field. It fulfilled a prophecy, and Judas is dead because either he killed himself in some manner or fashion on that field. And that's all that matters. It's just two people's perspectives. But people will take things like this in the Bible and say, they don't add up. It's the same story. Again, the details do not matter when you're looking at the big picture. God is a big picture person. You will find things like this. Why? Because we didn't write this ourselves from the original language. I promise you, if you go back and you read everything, that it would make more sense. But does it matter on the grand scheme of things how he died exactly? No. It's the facts you focus on that can make the apparent contradictions. What facts should we be focusing on in the Bible? What's the most important thing? I'm going to leave that there for you to think. If you take secular items, such as Marvel or DC, you will see online people arguing for days about whether something should be canon or not to the Marvel universe or the DC universe, and then they'll mess something up and they say, well, there's multi-universes, and they create this huge rift, and people will argue till they're blue in the face. And that's not even something that's real, right? I mean, why do we spend so much time on facts that don't really matter? I mean, I enjoyed Superman until I had to think that he had to do all these things and these different planets and all that stuff. I got bored with it because why? The big picture is this guy can bend steel, right? What's the big picture on these things? Are they entertainment or not? We lose sight because of the focus of our facts. I think that people do that because God has put a massive hole in everybody's heart. Why? Because of the original sin. And the only thing that will fill it is Jesus. But instead, we try to fill it with, I am smarter than you. I know more than you. I've got more information than you. I am better than you. That's what an atheist or an agnostic person possibly does when they go and read the Bible. And instead of coming in with a humble heart, which is, I know I'm not where I need to be in life. I know there is something greater than me that's out there, and let me find it. If you do that, the scales are ripped right off your eyes, and you realize the Bible is one of the best things that you've ever been given. Why? Because it tells you about the best thing, which is your Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, I got Hebrews 12. Oh, wait, I missed a good one here, guys. And this is my direct reflection of two things being completely factual but completely different. All right, so throw my picture of fruit up there. If everybody saw that, okay, let's pretend somebody drew that, but they really didn't. Let's say they took a photograph of that. That is a what? Picture of what? And it's really pretty and colorful, and you got a lot of fruit. I mean, how would you describe it? Heavenly. It's delicious, right? Okay. All right, show my next slide. That's the same picture. I just converted it to one-bit color so you could cut it out on a vinyl cutter. You're welcome, Brittany. You can cut that out. Are those two pictures exactly the same? No, they're not. I read highlights as a kid. I know it's not the same. The other one had color in it. This conveys different information, doesn't it? It gives you, well, it's a lot of mess. There's stuff everywhere. There's fruit everywhere. Do you want to eat it? Not necessarily. But that's one person's perspective, and the color may be somebody else's perspective. But they're exactly the same thing. So guess what? If I were to go and read and all I had was that, I would think about fruit in a different way than if I had that and the other fruit at the same time. Both fruits convey different pieces of information. Does that make sense? And this is a hard concept for me to have grasped later on, because why? You want to argue. Everybody wants to argue. But no, you can have two separate things that are exactly the same that look completely different and look like you've messed the facts up, right? There's a lot of detail missing here. What? Where's the rest of these seeds, right? What, that's even missing there. It's just a little bump. But it's still the same picture. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. This is what I think the most important part of the Bible is. For the Word of God is alive and active. Remember I said the Word of God being God's promise? Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It joins the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How do we convey the Word of God to other people? The Bible is our reference. But our life in what we do to others is the real way we're going to be conveying God's word to other people. Are you fallible? Are you inerrant? The answer is no. So what is the overall meaning of the entire Bible? And I already told you 40 times, but we're going to go over it with a Bible verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God, one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. My answer to myself, a younger self, would have been quit worrying about arguing whether the Bible's right or not. Quit worrying about that. Because you're not focusing on the light. You're focusing on the darkness. Focus on the light. Focus on the light. What is the light? That Jesus came for each and every one of us. Jesus is here for us. And with that, we always come to, in the vine, a point where we're going to give out an invitation to every single person that's here. Because you may not know about that light, and you may be willing to accept that light. God didn't give us a book of facts and say, here's your encyclopedia, please memorize it, and if anybody says anything against it, kill them, because that's what I needed you to do. That's not what he said. He said, take these words and hide them in your heart. Make them a part of you. Make them part of your experience. So that they just come out of you at every moment in time. God sent his Holy Spirit to help us discern. God sent his Son. And with that, I want everybody to close their eyes and repeat after me. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very much that you sent your Son to die on a cross for me and the rest of the world. And all you have asked for in return is that I accept this gift that you have given me. Is that the first time you've ever done that? If it is, raise your hand. I want everybody to look up and understand that you can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. Don't be like me and try to look up every fact and spend all your time wasting energy on when you could be focusing on the most important part, which is that God does love you and that Jesus is here for you. Amen.
Y'all stand and sing with us. Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front.